Before I read our New Testament lesson today, I want to put in a shameless plug, not for my Bible study, that will be fine, but the activity today at 3 o'clock, our Sounds on Oberlin. Tony Alonzo was here with us yesterday for about 2 hours, sort of explaining some of the theology behind this album that he wrote. And really, it was a Grammy-nominated sort of sacred music album that's all drawn from the traditions of the church in Cuba, like pre-revolution and the current church now, and that his parents were Cuban exiles in 1959, and so he grew up between Miami and Minnesota. And he has a fascinating life story, and I know Lee was there. Lee, will you raise your hand? I'm going to put you on the spot. Tell them, say it was wonderful. It was so good. Brian and Amy were there. So if you have time today, I know there's a football game then, I get it, but it's just Tampa Bay and Detroit. We don't really care about that. That's not near here. So it will uplift your soul. I'm telling you, it was just the music and the rhythms and his voice and his story, and like it's taking the words of scripture and putting it into song in a way that we're not going to, you know, unless we have him back, we're not going to ever have an opportunity like this. So I just uplift that for you all as something that will be well worth your time. Down in Edinburgh Main Hall, it's free and open to everybody. So that being said, Mark's Gospel, the first chapter, I'm going to read verses 14 to 20 to us today. Let our hearts be opened and our minds be ready to receive what it is that God is speaking to us today. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. These words, ending at verse 20, are for us this day, the gospel of the Lord and the word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. So a year or so ago, my wife and I went to Davidson to see our middle child at Davidson College. Now, when you drive there from Raleigh, you kind of go the back way into the town of Davidson. When you come from Charlotte, you get off of I-77 and you come in the front way to town. But from Raleigh on I-85, you come in the back way to town, which leads you for a couple miles alongside the Greenway there in the town of Davidson. As we got near the town's 25-mile-an-hour zone, and if you're ever in Davidson, drive the speed limit. They give a lot of tickets for people driving too fast. We saw this young woman running. I don't mean kind of lollygagging on the Greenway. I don't mean sort of slowly jogging on the Greenway, more invested in her podcast than she was, you know, in the actual exercise. No, this young woman was running full out. It was like somebody was chasing her, only nobody was chasing her. She was simply running as fast as she could. Let me say, it's odd to see somebody like that, an adult sprinting. About the only time most adults, at least if you're like me, sprint is if you're racing to make a connecting flight. I was in Atlanta a few weeks ago and I saw a lot of this, as a matter of fact. I myself have not run many full sprints since I was playing football, also at Davidson College 30 years ago. Back then we ran what were called gassers. And we ran them over and over again. A gasser is sprinting the full length of the football field. As an aside, I would like to meet the person who invented the gasser and tell him or her exactly what I thought about the experience. But that's a digression. I'm sorry. As fate would have it, and because Davidson College is not that big of a place, my wife and I ran into a young woman later that morning at our son's lacrosse game who kind of resembled the Greenway sprinter. And so we asked, "Was that you?" And she said, "It was me." She was on the track team at Davidson. getting ready for the upcoming season and getting her sprint workout in, which only reinforces my observation that for most of us, sprinting is an activity in adulthood left to sports teams and airports. I think that's pretty much it. Now, I start with a sprinting story because, like our Davidson track athlete, the beginning of Mark's gospel is an all-out sprint. Mark is racing from point to point, from event to event in the first chapter. Now, one of the things that you need to know about Mark is that of all the things in the Bible, it is the one that moves the most quickly. There's a word in our text three times today, immediately. Immediately, says it three times in just six verses. And you need to know that in Mark's gospel, in 16 chapters, it says it 40 times total. So Mark, with all of this immediacy, is pushing us along. And so Mark, in all of his speed, does not give us a lot of details. He's really sprinting through the story. The first revelation that Mark makes, and remember what I read was only six verses long, John the Baptist is arrested, but Mark sprints on. He never tells us why John is arrested. To find out, you've got to read Matthew or Luke, or you've got to read further on in Mark. The second revelation, Jesus starts his ministry in Galilee, but Mark is sprinting through the story, never telling us exactly where Jesus is. Galilee's not the biggest place in the world, but it's not just one small dot on a map. It's like a whole region. The only thing we know is that he's near the Sea of Galilee, which isn't the biggest lake in the world, but for the Middle East, it's a really large body of water, and it's got lots of towns around it. That was true back then, and that's even true to today. But Mark doesn't tell us exactly where Jesus is because he's sprinting on, sprinting, always sprinting, this gospel of Mark. The third revelation, Jesus is going to be a preacher and a teacher. He delivers his first sermon, which I'm pretty confident, which was at least in the original form, probably a few minutes long. Maybe not the full 15 to 20 minutes that I normally do, right? But I don't think it was as short as it was here in Mark, because the sermon in Mark is only 19 words long. And remember, he's moving fast. In 19 words, the sermon has four moves. First, the time to act is now. The second, God's promises are very close to us, and I have come to make them flesh and blood. The third, it's a call to repent, to reject our sin and our shame, to move away from the things that move us away from God, to push us towards God's justice and God's righteousness, and love is the marker for all of our decisions and actions. And the final word, believe the good news. What's the good news? It's that there's a Savior alive and at work in the world. That, friends, is a lot to pack into a 19-word sermon. It's breathtaking, if I'm honest. And if you'll read it, it's very, very clear what Jesus is trying to do. But Mark sprints on. He doesn't tell us how the crowd reacts to it. He doesn't even tell us what it actually did or if it had any effect. Mark is moving quickly, like an out-of-shape guy with a dad bod racing across the Atlanta airport. He's moving as fast as he can. The final revelation that happens in our six verses is a call to four fishermen. Only Mark sprints by everything but their day jobs and names. Any lessons we take as to why these four fishermen, well, they'll have to be inferred, because it's not explained. Neither Mark nor Jesus explain why these four fishermen. And these four fishermen, you notice they don't ask for any questions. They don't ask any questions. They don't ask to see the contract. No, they don't ask who, what, when, where, or why. No. The only bit of explication or instruction gives them is but 10 words. It's like a vision board or a manual for your company that only has 10 words. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. What does that mean? Well, they're going to have to figure it out, because it's not explained. They're going to have to figure it out because the pace here in Mark demands brevity. And so with those 10 words, Jesus and his first followers, they sprint on to the next town. Like I said, Mark's gospel is sprinting like a runner. This first chapter looks like somebody doing speed intervals on the Davidson Greenway. But it also, for all its sprinting and for all of its speed, has a valuable lesson that we should take to heart. And here it is. Here's the big takeaway of the sermon. Don't stop listening now, but this is where we're going to end too. Here it is. Whenever Jesus shows up, Whenever he shows up in Mark, change and transformation very quickly follow. Whenever Jesus shows up in Mark, change and transformation very quickly follow. Once we know Jesus, once he has shown up in our hearts or our lives, then we are called to live with him and alongside of him and through him and for him. In every episode in Mark's gospel, Jesus shows up and people are inspired. That was true when Mark was written, and it's supposed to be true right now for each of us and for all of us. I mean, think about it. In the text today, even though it's moving fast, Jesus calls these fishermen and their whole lives are redirected. He shows up there by the lakeshore and they are inspired and they are changed. And from four lowly fishermen, we get a movement that was started from literally nothing. The movement of the church in the world. There's no manual of operation. There's no book of order like we Presbyterians have. There's no historic confessions of the faith. There's no bishops or anything that looks like structure. They don't even have an agreed upon Bible yet. And yet they did it. Follow me, Jesus says, and we'll do the improbable and the impossible. We'll make a church that holds the light of Christ, that serves the light of Christ, that sings to the light of Christ, and teaches all about the light of Christ. That's the monumental task our fishermen signed up for. And that's true whether they understood what they were signing up for or not. The point is this: Jesus shows up in their lives and they are changed. And so I think that whenever Jesus shows up in an answered prayer or in a moment of worship or in an act of service to somebody else, I think that like them, we too are supposed to be inspired and changed. The active question today is whether or not we let this happen. What will we do? What do we choose to do when Jesus shows up near our lives and in our hearts? See, Mark's witness is that Jesus will show up in the most challenging of circumstances. And there's a lot of challenges out there. I feel like a record on repeat, but over the last 10 years, I keep making this point. This is an age of abundant tribalism, of incredibly toxic politics, and destabilizing wars that potentially have global consequences. What can we do in all that? Some of the things we have no power over at all. But we can look for the Spirit of Jesus in our day-to-day lives, and we can follow him as he, the Lord, has asked us. And here's the thing, our expectations about him and for him cannot be too low. We should expect him to show up. And when he does, we should expect him to ask us to follow him. That's what will happen each and every time. I met with a church member this week, and we were lamenting the state of the world and concerned about the upcoming elections. This is a church member who is confident in his political persuasions. But during our conversation, he said something like, "Well, whenever I find somebody I disagree with, I actually try to understand how they got to those conclusions. I try to understand their points of view, even when I know I don't agree with them." Now, I'd like to think that this type of patience and this type of tolerance comes at least in part from his Christian faith. You see, instead of rushing to judgment for those who disagree with us or who are different than us, can we pause because Jesus has showed up in our lives and he tells us about compassion and about prayer for other people? See, Jesus shows up, but sometimes we miss him because we have put our agendas in front of his. That's the great temptation, to decide what is right as though we ourselves were God. The great temptation is to predetermine outcomes before we have prayed the first prayer or undertaken our first act of service in Christ's name. You see, yesterday, today, tomorrow, Jesus the Christ will show up and say, "Follow me, let's keep fishing. Let's keep trying, let's keep teaching, let's keep singing, let's keep praying." What the disciples started, those first four fishermen, was virtually impossible by the calculus of history. It is proof that with the help of Jesus Christ, the church can do hard things, holding the light of Christ, keep on fishing, and calling others to join us against all the sorrow and disappointment which surrounds us. Now know this, waiting for Jesus to show up is hard. It is. Responding to him when he does show up can even be harder. There will always be disagreements, hurt feelings. There will be misunderstandings along the way. Sometimes when you shine the light of Christ for someone, they choose to walk away. It happened to those fishermen in Mark's gospel, and it can happen to us. What do I mean? We often think that the fishermen's life got easier once they chose to follow Jesus, but it didn't. It got incredibly more complicated, and for all the right reasons. One wonders again, though, about the expansiveness of our vision. If we hold that theological lens of the Bible up to the challenges we face, will our theological hearts be large enough to choose relationships over brokenness, neighborliness over conflict, and hospitality over hate? The late Rachel Held Evans, who died before she reached the age of 40, was really one of the most influential young theologians of our age. In her final book, she wrote, quote, "The church is not a group of people who believe all the same things. The church is a group of people caught up in the same story, with Jesus at the center. Jesus at the center, showing up and saying, 'Follow me,' showing up over and over and over again." Our fishermen and Mark made a decision. They decided, yes, we will follow, when Jesus showed up in their lives. The moments of our lives when we feel closest to God, when we feel like Jesus is near, we've got to respond to his call. Will we follow Jesus when he calls us to be meek? Will we follow him when he asks that we be peacemakers? Will we follow him when he calls us children of God? Mark teaches us in this very rapid first chapter that Jesus is going to show up. The question we face is, what are we going to do about it when he does? God bless you, friends, on this cold, cold day. Try to stay warm, and may you follow as the Lord calls. Amen. A couple of things. I commend the postlude to you this morning. We've got a few extra minutes today. That sometimes happens at the 9:30 service because we had to build time in for the time with children at the 11 o'clock service. So sometimes we hit a little short, but I think that makes y'all happy, doesn't it, for the most part? And also, it's really cold out there, so the postlude might be really good for you to take in this day. Take a few moments and to think about the lives that you have been given and the gifts that you have that frame those lives, and how those gifts might be employed in the building of the kingdom of God when Jesus calls you and shows up. I promise you, he's calling. I promise you, God is moving. And we get in our own way sometimes, we miss it. But it's happening and it's there, and there's a way for your hearts to be filled in ways that none of us can imagine. God bless you, friends, on this cold, cold Sunday. That the Lord would bless you, keep you, make grace and light shine upon you, lifting up the very face of God upon you and all whom you love, until we meet again. Amen.